This week is from Leviticus chapter 1, which is page 139 of the Church Bibles. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of the meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange the wood in the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, you are to offer a male without defect. You are to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash its blood against the sides of the altar. You are to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of them and burn them on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, you are to offer a dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, bring off the head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He is to remove the crop and feathers and throw them down east of the altar where the ashes are. He shall tear it open by the wings, not dividing it completely, and then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is burning on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord."
Well, please leave your Bibles open there. It is great to be back in Townsville. I was looking at the weather while we were away, and it was quite cold where we were, and it didn't look like Townsville was cold at all. And so I was like, oh no. But when we've come back and it's changed, and it's actually, my mum can tell it's cold in Townsville when I'm wearing a shirt at home. She's like, oh, must be cold, Simon, you've got a shirt on. Sorry if that's an unhelpful image for you. Anyway, I was just, maybe share too much. But it's great to be back, and we're starting a 7-week series in Leviticus. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. I am quite daunted by Leviticus. It's quite a tricky book to get your head around. But as we dig into it, I hope it helps you to understand who God is better, how holy he is. Hope it helps you to understand your sin and just how serious it is. But I also hope it helps you to understand just how great Jesus is and what he's done for us. So as we dig into Leviticus, I think there's lots for us to learn, and it should be hopefully quite encouraging for us. But how about we pray as we get into it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you had it written down for us, and thanks that we can read it so freely. Father, as we look at Leviticus, this book that many of us aren't very familiar with, Father, please help us to understand it. Father, please help us to understand Leviticus chapter 1 today. Father, please help us to be devoted to you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you are devoted to. I wonder what you would go out of your way to do, even if it came at a great cost to you. Well, I'm beginning to see that I am devoted to mountain biking. You might know that already, but recently, and some of you know this through Facebook, my family had some holidays down near Thredbo, Deb's extended family get together every second year, and Deb's brother pays for it, which is pretty sweet, to be honest. But Henry and I decided to take our mountain bikes down so that we could ride at Thredbo. It's Australia's only mountain bike park with chairlifts. They have international races there, and so we were a bit excited to go down and to ride the tracks down there. But we had to pay for extra luggage. We had to take our bikes apart and put them in special boxes. Wherever we went, we had to organise special transport. On the day we rode, we had to catch the shuttle there. We had to pay for chairlift passes, which are quite expensive. Then we rode in the rain, and there was snow still on top of Thredbo. It felt like -5 as we were going to the top, and it was foggy everywhere, and it was quite cold. We actually went down the hill 7 times, and after most times we'd actually get to the bottom, we'd go to the bathroom to put our hands in hot water and to put them underneath the dry thing just to warm them up. I think Henry may have lost feeling in his hands at some point. We then rode home from there to where we were staying, 20 k's in the mud, up and down the hills on the Thredbo Valley track. I guess from hearing all that, you could say that I am devoted to mountain biking, and so is Henry. It took lots of time, lots of effort, and a bit of money, to be honest. Well, I wonder what things are similar in your life. What are you devoted to? It might also be mountain biking, which is a superior sport, or it might be another sport. It might be technology, it might be the latest device, it might be hair and beauty products, it might be your kids, it might be your chosen field, it might be something else. But what are you devoted to? What are you prepared to spend lots of money and time and effort on? Well, as we dig into the book of Leviticus this afternoon, as we dig into this book that I think we all find a little bit overwhelming and confusing, in chapter 1, we're going to see that God's people are to be devoted to Him because He rescued them from slavery in Egypt. We're also going to see that we are no different. We are to be devoted to the Lord because of the way that He has rescued us through His Son. Well, please have your Bibles open there at Leviticus chapter 1. Our first point this afternoon is called Setting the Scene. It's to help us know where we are, to help us get our bearings. Well, pick it up for me from verse 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, he said. Now we find out in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Leviticus that the Lord called out to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Now, it's important info for us to fill in here so that we know what's going on. In Hebrew, that's the original language that the Old Testament was written in, the book of Leviticus starts with an end. Leviticus is the continuation of the story of all that's been happening in the book of Exodus. See, in the book of Exodus, God rescues His people from 400 years in slavery. It's quite a dramatic rescue. And He rescues them to be His special people. And part of God rescuing His people is He wants to live with His people, just like He lived with Adam and Eve back in the beginning in the garden. But because God is holy and humans are not, God will dwell in this mobile tent called the tabernacle. Now, Moses was the leader when God chose to rescue His people out of Egypt. He's still the leader here as God is speaking in Leviticus, and that's why God's talking to Moses. But God will live with His people in this special tent. At the end of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 40, we see the presence of the Lord come to dwell in this special tent called the tabernacle. Let me show you from Exodus 40. Verses 33 to 35, it says this. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it.
and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The end of Exodus, God's presence comes to dwell in this special tent called the tabernacle, or sometimes it's called the tent of meeting. Now, throughout Exodus, the tabernacle and the tent of meeting are different tents. But at the end of Exodus and into Leviticus, they seem to be names that are used for the same thing. So the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, it's all talking about the tabernacle, the special tent that God comes to dwell in. So God is going to dwell amongst his people. But how is that going to work? How can a holy God live amongst an unholy people? Well, we're going to see how that can work over the next 7 weeks. But part of how it will work is through offerings and sacrifices. The Lord goes on to talk about that in verse 2. Pick it up with me from there. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. Now Moses is to give the people instructions about when they might bring an offering, an animal to offer to the Lord. Now the talk of offerings and sacrifices will in a sense continue all the way up to chapter 7, and we'll keep coming back to it throughout the book. But the thing to note about the offerings in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 is that they appear to be voluntary offerings. The language about the offerings definitely changes in chapters 4 and 5, where it's something that people actually must do. And we'll think more about that next week. But in chapters 1 to 3, the vibe of the offerings is that they're a voluntary thing. We'll come back to why that might be the case a little later. But how is God living in this special tent with his people? How is that going to work? Well, it's going to work with lots of blood and lots of offerings, with lots of commands, things that people can and can't do, clothing they can wear, they can't wear, food they can eat, their food they can't eat. There's going to be all sorts of things like that. But this relationship is meant to start with the people being thankful to God. Thankful to him for what he's done for them, for rescuing them from slavery. Because of what God has done, the people might choose to make an offering to him. Now, I've already mentioned briefly about our holidays. We went away. Before I went away, I mentioned to some people that it was kind of like a family reunion. So there was going to be lots of people there, like 22 people all together doing lots of things together. That scares me, to be honest. And I did tell everyone about that before I went away. I was like, oh my goodness, how is this going to work? How are we all going to live together? In the cabin that we were in, it was a 3-bedroom cabin or apartment, there were 12 people jammed into it. I think in my room there were 6 people. One of them not even my own child, some other child, a cousin. I was like, oh my goodness. Anyway, and then for dinner each night, 22 people would come to our cabin for dinner. And we'd all sit around the table in the lounge room, and there was gluten-free and there was vegetarian. And I was just like, oh my goodness. I don't know how the vegetarians went with the curried sausages. But anyway, they might have had a good time. But it was pretty intense. I was thinking, how is this going to work, right? That was definitely, the family actually had a meeting, an hour-long Facebook Zoom type meeting to kind of confirm how this would actually work. I wasn't a part of it. I just keep my head down, out of the way. Anyway, it was an intense week, but we all made it through. And I think we made it through because we were thankful to be together. We only see each other like that every couple of years. Praise the Lord. But we were also thankful that Deb's older brother, Rob, was paying for it all. He pays for it all, and it's a really beautiful place to stay. So you can put up with a bit of stuff. You can be thankful, even though it's pretty intense. Well, friends, as God begins to dwell with his people, we might ask the question, how is this going to work? Well, the opening chapter of Leviticus tells us part of the way it will work. It will work by the people being thankful to God for what he has done for them. Now we'll think more about the first offering in a moment, and we'll think more about what Jesus has done for us a little bit later. But early on here, there's an indication of how God's Old Testament people, how God's relationship with them will work. It's by the people being thankful to God. Now, for us, it's a little bit different, of course. We're not thankful for being rescued from Egypt. We're thankful for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But being thankful to God is part of how our relationship with God works. And it begs the question, are you thankful to God for what he's done for you? Do you have moments in your day or moments in your week when you stop and when you pray and when you say thank you to God for all that he's done in your life, the many things he's done in your life? Friends, if you're not stopping and being thankful to God, your relationship with him will be a bit cold and stale. You won't be devoted to him. You won't be enjoying your relationship with him. Being thankful to God, it's really important when it comes to worshipping God with all of your life. We'll think more about that soon, but let's jump back into the text. Let's try and get our head around what's happening in the first sacrifice that's mentioned. What's happening with the burnt offering? Well, pick it up with me from verse 3. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. The Lord is communicating to Moses from this special tent. He's saying, when the people voluntarily bring a sacrifice, there's a certain way for them to do that. They can't just kind of sacrifice how they want to. That's what they might have seen in Egypt. Now, verse 3 tells us, if it's got to be from the herd, it's got to be cattle. It's got to be a male without defect. You can't bring your second-rate animal in. It must be the best. They have to bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting and sacrifice it and kill it there. They can't do it in the field. They can't do it wherever they want to do it. And as we continue reading, we'll see that people actually have to get up close and personal with this offering. Pick it up for me from verse 4. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. See, the person offering the sacrifice is to lay their hand on it, on the burnt offering, because this animal represents them before the Lord. Now, while it seems to be the case that the burnt offering is a voluntary thing here, this offering definitely has an atoning function. The sacrifice can purge away sin and uncleanness. This sacrifice can pay the penalty for their sin. And these are ideas that we'll keep coming back to in the weeks ahead. But I think the overriding vibe here in chapter 1 is that this offering is a voluntary thing. But the person's involvement doesn't stop with laying on hands on the animal. In verse 5, we see the person is to kill the animal before the Lord. In verse 6, the person is to skin the animal and to cut it up. And verse 9, the person is to wash the internal organs and the legs, to wash the muck off. But the people can't do everything. Aaron's sons, the priests, who will meet more formally in a couple of weeks' time, they have an important role to play here. In verse 5, they splash blood all over the altar. In verse 7, they arrange fire and wood on the altar. And in verse 9, they burn all of the animal. All of it is burnt up. All of it goes up in smoke before the Lord. It's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, God in his graciousness provides other options. If you can't afford a young bull, in verses 10 to 13, he provides the provision for an animal from the flock. It could be like a sheep or a goat, a slightly less expensive animal. In verses 14 to 17, he provides the provision of offering of the birds, either a dove or a young pigeon. Everyone can make a burnt offering to the Lord, depending, you know, on your budget, you can make an offering. But the burnt offering, it's a costly offering to make, because all of the animal, all of it is burnt up. All of it comes before the Lord as smoke. But why would the people want to make such a costly sacrifice to the Lord? If they don't have to do it, why would they want to do it? Well, remember, Leviticus follows Exodus. In Exodus, God has just rescued his people. They've been in slavery for 400 years. He's rescued them in a dramatic way. He wants to live in this special tent with them. And it's a mobile tent, so it'll move around with them, and he'll help them to get to the promised land. The people have every reason to be thankful to God. He's just rescued them in a major way. Now, I'm not sure if you saw the news during the week. There was 11 fishermen who were rescued about 300 kilometres off Broome in Western Australia. According to reports, these men left Indonesia around the time of Easter. They got to this place called Rowley Shore, just around the time that the cyclone was kind of passing by Western Australia. These fishermen were most likely fishing illegally, maybe to kind of provide for their families. But they were hit with winds around 235 kilometres an hour. You can imagine just how crazy the sea would be at that point. The waves and the wind, it'd be pretty scary, very scary. One boat sank, another washed ashore on a small island. 11 men were on the island for 6 days without food and water. They were noticed by a border patrol plane, and later they were rescued. You can imagine that those men would be pretty stoked with their rescuers. They would have thought their days were numbered. They would have thought that they'd never see loved ones ever again. But they were rescued, and possibly just in time. You can imagine that they would be pretty stoked. They'd be pretty thankful to their rescuers. They'd want to actually offer thanks to them, offer whatever they wanted. Well, friends, why would God's Old Testament people want to make costly voluntary sacrifices to God? Well, he's just rescued them, and now he wants to live with them. Why wouldn't they want to make costly offerings to the one true God who's rescued them and wants to live with them? Now, friends, we obviously live at a different time to the book of Leviticus. We live after Jesus, his death and resurrection. But in response to Jesus' rescue of us, we're also called to make costly sacrifices. We're called to be living sacrifices. Let me read a couple of verses to you from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. It says this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Friends, as we consider what God has done for us, as we consider the way that God has shown us mercy in his Son dying on the cross in our place, we are to respond with a costly sacrifice. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to, in a sense, keep crawling back onto the altar. We are to keep dying to ourselves. We are to be devoted to the Lord. And we're to do this because it's actually pleasing to God. You could say it's a pleasing aroma to God. In fact, it's how we worship God. Now, coming to church and singing and praying here at church, that's definitely worship. That's worship for sure. But worship is much more than that. Worship is all of life. Cleaning the church toilets on a Saturday, that's worship. Mowing the lawn during the week, that's worship. Setting up the chairs, going to meetings, teaching young people about Jesus, loving and caring for people, making meals, that's all worship. It's all worship, and it's what God wants us to do in response to his mercy shown to us through his Son. He wants us to make costly sacrifices. He wants us to give up our lives for him. Now, looking at God's mercy shown to us in Jesus will help us to do this. But letting our minds be transformed by God through the Word and through the Spirit will help us to do this as well, but it'll also help us to know what it individually looks like for us to be living sacrifices. For some, it might mean going into full-time paid ministry. For others, it might mean working a regular job or maybe doing a part-time to serve. We're just trying to think about how can I best use my life to be a living sacrifice, to worship God with all that I have. Friends, I really love Romans chapter 12. It's such a beautiful passage, but it's not a cute and cuddly feel-good kind of passage. It's saying if you understand what Jesus has done for you, you'll make costly sacrifices. You'll give up your life, all of it, like the burnt offering. You'll be devoted to the Lord. But I do want to encourage you, there are lots of people here at Willows giving up their lives, worshipping God in many ways. And I could kind of list off lots and lots of names, but I'm not going to do that. I want you to think about your own response to Jesus. Are you giving up your life for him? Are you devoted to living for Jesus in all things? Or are you devoted to something else? Remember those things we talked about at the start? Maybe it's mountain biking for me. Maybe it's something else for you. Friends, keep thinking about it. Keep digging into God's word, and the Spirit and the word will help you to know how to worship God with all of your life, because that is what God wants us to do. Well, friends, let's pray in response to God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for speaking to us in it. Father, please help us to be devoted to you. Father, in response to what Jesus has done, help us to want to give up our lives. Father, help us to keep crawling back onto the altar. Help us to die to serving ourselves. Help us to say yes to serving you. And help us to delight in doing that. Father, please help us to love your word and to keep thinking it through. And Father, by your Spirit, work in us so that we might know how we as individuals might serve you with all that we have. Father, please help us to do this. Father, help us to do it in response to what Jesus has done for us. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.